Good evening. Nice group here. We have some visitors. Welcome. Welcome to our group. And we are looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the first warning that the author has given to us in this book. There are at least five, perhaps up to seven, warnings in this book, depending on how you separate them or put them together. Five to seven warnings that the author puts in at strategic places. And the warnings are designed to encourage people, to stimulate them to perseverance and obedience, to have them press on to maturity, in order to avoid God's chastisement upon their disobedience. And so these are warnings. This is the first one. And if you'll notice, as we came out of chapter 1, in the first three verses, we saw that Christ is better than the prophets. God spoke through the prophets in time past, in various ways at different times, unto the fathers, basically to the nation of Israel. But in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And the Son is better than the prophets because the Son says, I say unto you, the prophet said, thus saith the Lord. The Son was God manifest in the flesh, the divine human Son of God. And then He is also better than the angels in verse 4, as it's declared. And you have a series of seven quotations from the Old Testament. God used angels to minister to mankind, to the nation of Israel, to bring messages to them. But God the Son is greater than the angels because of His deity and because of His humanity. Even though God made mankind lower than the angels, God the Son, in becoming man, is greater than the angels, even in His humanity, and of course, in His messiahship and as Redeemer of the world. Now, this causes the author to give us this warning here in chapter 2. He says, therefore, tying us back to chapter 1, Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the angels. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, take a look at your outline. The first warning is we must make a commitment to biblical truth. He says, we must. This is not optional. Well, you can if you want to, but if you don't, that's okay. No, we must. It's a logical necessity. We must give the more earnest heed, an active, constant commitment. The idea is to attach yourself to it, internalize it. You hear God's word, but does God's word take residence within you, and do you give submission to it? How we need that. No, not only in Sunday night, Sunday morning. It's as though a lot of people today, they hear the reading of Scripture, they hear a good message, a good exposition of God's word. They may hear it on the radio, through David Jeremiah or John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll. But what happens? Do you sit in judgment? Now, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And we can differ with man's interpretation and application. But if there is a careful interpretation and application of God's word, there must be a willingness within the heart and the mind to submit to it and to do it and to appropriate it and to become all that God wants us to do. We should have that initial sense as we come into God's house. And so he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. And I believe that the things which we have heard are the things that God has revealed through the prophets, through the angels, but also, we're going to see here, words that are spoken by the Lord. Now, let's just for a moment share. How can we prepare our hearts to receive the word and to give heed to it in a proper way? Suggest. How? By memorizing it. Good. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right.
Apply it to my life.
Apply it to your life. God, right, I want to apply it.
Read it.
Read it. Right. Read it. I hope you have a daily reading of Scripture. Doesn't have to be long, but you have a time when you allow God to speak through his inspired and inerrant word to your heart and to your mind. How else?
By coming to church.
By coming to church, right. And you should. This ought to be a place where you hear the word of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yes. Right, asking God by his Spirit to open your heart and your mind. Because the Spirit of God is the one who does that, according to 1 Corinthians 2. Right. And it should all be bathed in prayer, should it not? So, we must make a commitment to biblical truth. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now, look at the next part of the warning. We must not be indifferent toward biblical truth. That's the negative side. Lest we drift away. And the illustration that I've heard is simply that a person has a boat on a pier, but he doesn't tie it down. And the next thing you know, the stream, just a very slow stream, and that boat can move away. How easy it is to drift away. I remember Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary saying that when Christians fail, it's not because they have a blowout, it's because they have a slow leak. Sometimes it's imperceptible. You're not aware of it. You skip a day of reading God's word. You skip a day of praying. You skip a Sunday, a second Sunday. Somehow, it's just so easy. So easy. He says, lest we drift away. Come on down to verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels, we'll come coming back to that later on, proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward. We'll talk about that in point 3. How shall we escape? Now, I want to point out here, the author is including himself in the directions and in the instruction that he's giving to his readers. In verse 1, he said, we must give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. He doesn't say you, we. And then he says, how shall we escape? Third time. If we neglect so great a salvation. Interesting word in the Greek text, the word neglect means no care, no concern. An indifference. You've heard the old joke, haven't you? What are the two greatest sins in the church today? And they are
No one's heard the joke.
Oh, I'm sure you've heard this one. This is an old one. I don't know, and I don't care.
Yeah.
You're right. You're right. Ignorance and apathy. The two greatest sins. I don't know. Right. Ignorance and apathy. God's people don't know, and God's people don't care, unfortunately. Oh, my. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Wow. Now, I'm going to bring you now to point three, because we're going to spend a little more time here. We must recognize that indifference toward biblical truth will bring divine judgment. Now, again, chapter 2, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Who's drifting away here? People, we. It is possible for God's people to drift away from their moorings, from their anchor, from the place where they ought to be, firm and solid, and just slowly move away. He goes on to say, for if the word spoken through angels, see, God did speak through angels, proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Okay, let's go on back to the Old Testament for a great illustration. Come on back to Genesis 19, and you know the story. It's the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on back to Genesis 19. Now, you might remember how that God revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And Abraham began to pray because he knew he had his nephew down there, Lot. And so he started asking God, well, will you do it if there are 40 people there and 30 people? He got down to 10, chapter 18, verse 32, and God says, I won't destroy it if I find 10 righteous people in the city. Abraham should have still moved it down to 5 or 3, but he stopped at 10. He must have thought, man, there's got to be 10 there. After all of this time, Lot and his family must have led a few people to the Lord. There'd be at least 10. Well, there weren't even 10, were there? Now, the two angels go down, chapter 19. Remember how they go to Sodom? Lot meets them, invites them into his house. You read there that the people of the town came to him and they said, hey, who are these guys that have come? Here's my answer. Sorry. It's my brother, Ron. Can you believe it, Gloria? He never calls me. He's up in Erie, Pennsylvania. I need to tell him that. That's pretty funny. He'll probably call, knowing my brother, he'll probably call back right away. But anyway, excuse me. All the years of my preaching, that's never happened. Has it, Gloria? No, I don't think I've ever had cell phones all those years, but from my brother, that's something. But anyway, and you remember they wanted to have homosexual relations with them, and then Lot says, no, take my daughters. Wow. And what kind of an answer is that? The interesting thing is that Lot is called just Lot in the New Testament. He's called a justified man, but he certainly wasn't living a very righteous life, but he was saved. But anyway, they're trying to force, remember? And the angels struck them in with blindness, did he not? Right there in verse 11. Finally, the men said in verse 12, the angels said to him, now notice they're speaking, the words spoken by angels, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters. Lot, wife, two daughters, four. Remember, Abraham said, will you destroy for 10? No, I won't destroy for 10. We're down, all we have is four. Lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. You know, it's possible for God's people to be consumed in the punishment that God intended for unsaved people. To be in the wrong place at the wrong time because you're disobeying God. It says, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and sent him outside the city. Wasn't that some angels holding the hands of Lot, Lot's wife, and the two girls, and led them out. And then it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And then Lot said, please, no, my lord. You know your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See that city over there? Let me go over there. It's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And they said, okay. See, I have favored you concerning this thing. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities on the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Remember, you even have that in the New Testament. Short verse. Remember Lot's wife. Now, all I'm after here is this. Coming back to Hebrews. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. That's what Lot's wife got. I believe she was a saved woman. We'll see her someday in glory. But she disobeyed. Don't look back. That was the word of God through angels to Lot, Lot's wife, and the two girls. Don't look back. She looked back, and she was judged. We're also told in Scripture that angels were involved in the giving of the law. Now, you don't read about that in the book of Exodus. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he got the law, a lot of things happened. But there's no mention of any angelic visitations at that time. But I want to take you to the book of Acts. Come on over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And here you have the sermon or the witness or the testimony of Stephen just before his martyrdom. And in Acts chapter 7, look at verse 53. Well, I'll take you back to verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And then let me take you on over to Galatians chapter 3. Come on over to the book of Galatians chapter 3. And you'll see a reference to this in verse 19, Galatians 3:19, where Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? He says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, referring to Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, the mediator being Moses. But it was appointed through angels. So Paul agrees with Stephen that angels were involved in the giving of what we call the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and then all of those precepts and statutes that guided the life of the Jewish people, their society. And here he says in Hebrews, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. A transgression referred to those commands where God said, thou shalt not. And they said, we will do it. We don't care. The disobedience is, thou shalt do this. And they said, we're not going to do that. So whether it was negative or positive, it was a violation of what God had revealed in the tables of stone, in the laws later on that God gave to Moses that were written down, but somehow angels were involved in that. And those people who violated God's law were judged. I'm reading right now in my annual reading through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah lived at the time of the Babylonian destruction of the Jewish kingdom and of the temple and of the walls of the city. And a lot of is spoken there about idolatry. And that's right in the Ten Commandments. And they received severe, severe judgment because of that. So we come now to verse 2. He says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect, if we have this indifference, if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation is basically the things which we have heard in verse 1. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. He takes us back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He takes us back to our Lord's teaching, to the masses, to the great sermons, the private messages to the disciples. In the synagogue, our Lord taught for three plus years. And then he says, and then was confirmed to us. How shall we escape? And it's confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, just briefly, you know, who's the author of the book of Hebrews? We don't know. He doesn't give us his name, or we should say her name, if that's the case. But the name is not given. But I don't think it's Paul because of this passage. Partially, because it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, Paul did not hear the Lord Jesus when he walked on earth during those years of ministry. But Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1 that he was not indebted to any of the apostles for what he believed and what he taught. Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus. He got saved. He then went to Arabia, and he was there for, and that's where the Lord revealed. And he said, I was neither taught it, nor did I receive it from men. He was not indebted to Peter or anybody else for what he preached. It came directly by the Lord. So just a side point, a little asterisk. So I think you have to deal with that concept when you want to say, I believe Paul did it. If you want to hold it, fine. It's not a major doctrine. It's just a minor point. But notice this, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And then he says this, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, this is an interesting passage. because it tells us that those who heard Christ, this would be a reference to the apostles, and that Christ commissioned the apostles after his death and resurrection to go and preach the gospel throughout the world. And they did. How did God authenticate the apostles as they went out to preach? He did it with these things that are mentioned here in verse 4. God bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take you to a few passages here. Come on back to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, this takes place during our Lord's earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 10, you read how that our Lord had many followers, many disciples. And the word disciple just means a learner. And that the Lord is going to select 12 of his followers or his disciples that they might be with him and he might send them forth to preach. And they will become the apostles. And the word apostle just means sent away from. They're going to have a special ministry because he's going to send them away from himself to preach, teach, perform miracles. We're told that the names of the 12 apostles are there are in chapter 10, verse 2. Now, notice what he says in verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that is a command that had its interpretation and application to the 12 apostles while Jesus was still on the earth, while he was still offering himself to the nation as Israel's Messiah and King. It does not have, I believe, any interpretation or application to today in the lives of anybody, because today we're to go to the whole world. Here Jesus is saying, don't go to Gentiles, don't go to Samaritans, half Gentile, half Jew. Just go to Jewish people. And when you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king is here. You can't have a kingdom without the king. And the promised king is here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Freely you have received from me, freely give out. So those signs were signs of the 12. Now, he had other followers. They did not do that, just them. Now, come on over to the book of Acts. Come on over to the book of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 2. Remember, in Acts 2, you are on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose. According to Acts 1, for 40 days, he spoke to the 11 apostles, and then the selection of the 12. And then in Acts 1, our Lord ascended into heaven. 10 days later, we have Acts 2, the Spirit of God came as Jesus had prayed and promised. And then Peter preached this great sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. And then look at Acts 2:43. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Not through all the believers, through the apostles. They had a unique ministry that our Lord has established for them. And then later on, look at Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "And through the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders were done among the people." Signs and wonders were done by the apostles, by the hands of the apostles. So this confirmation was there. Then I want to bring you on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, as you well know, Paul was not one of those 12. He doesn't get saved until Acts 9. But come on over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because in this book, Paul is defending himself, his life, his ministry, his apostleship. There's a question of it. I mean, how do we know you were an apostle, Paul? You weren't with Jesus. You know? You didn't follow John the Baptist. You didn't follow Jesus. You got saved on some road, country road, and who can vouch for you? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Here Paul says this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." In verse 11, just before that, he said, "I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. I ought to have been commended by you, for nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Paul knew he was by God's wonderful grace. And yet God worked in and through his life to exalt the Savior and to see people saved. And God used him in a unique way as he moved out into the Gentile world, preaching to Jewish people, yes, wherever he went, but at the same time, reaching out to the Gentiles. And in the book of Galatians, I think we studied it, Paul and Peter recognized that God, the Lord Jesus, had given to Paul a special ministry to Gentiles, whereas the Lord had given a special ministry to Peter, basically to Jewish people, although they ministered to others as well. So what he is saying to us then in Hebrews 2 is that these people get their authentication from the Lord, and they are speaking what the Lord wants them to speak, just like the angels spoke what the Lord wanted them to speak. And if you disobey God's word, whether you read it in, you might say, in Exodus 20, in the law given in Mount Sinai, or the word of the Lord given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the word given by the apostles that we have today in their writings, if you neglect that, if you're indifferent to that, as a believer, you're going to receive judgment, chastisement. And that's warning number one. And I think the whole thing is you must take God and his word seriously, right? Yeah. We really must. Wow. Because there's a so serious business. Life is serious. Eternity is serious. And where will you spend eternity? And that's why, you know, the church service should not be something that's light, somehow conform to the world's expectations. We still need a prophetic voice in the pulpit, and on the radio, people voicing the word of God. And like Paul said to Timothy shortly before his death, he said, "Declare the word, preach the word." The word of God, as we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. My word doesn't pierce. But the word of God, inspired through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can penetrate men and women. Yes. And so, I do have concern as a parent, as a grandparent, as a minister of the gospel for my own family and for God's people, that we do what God wants us to do. Because God will deal with us. God will deal with us. And I think you're going to find out in this book as we read through it, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God of holiness. He's a God of love, and he cares. But don't take that cavalier attitude towards sin and think that you can just get forgiveness over and over and over and over and over and over and over again and have God not do anything about it. He will. He will. Is that a positive note? Oh, my. But it is wonderful to know, though, that if you do sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So whenever that indifference comes, deal with it immediately. Deal with it right away. Don't wait. And that's true in husband-wife relationships, in parent-child relationships, in workplace, within churches. You've got to deal with it right away. Because this is His church. This is His people. And He wants to deal with us. He wants to mold us into holiness and Christ-likeness. Lord, we want to do that, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this warning. We need warnings. We need directions. Help us, our Father, to take serious things seriously. We thank You for Your grace and love and compassion. At the same time, our Father, may we take Your commands, Your loving commands, Your gracious commands seriously, realizing that they are here for our benefit, not for our detriment. Help us, our Father, to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. Help us to be holy as You are holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.